Thanks, Steve. Well, Christmas is getting close, right? Thinking about Christmas and about the fact that heaven got really close. And we know that Jesus is close, that heaven is close by, and that veil is thin, that it's torn, that the good news of Jesus is Emmanuel, God with us. And, you know, we think about that in the kind of general sense of our relationship with God, but there was also that moment when a baby was born, and it changed. We weren't alive at that time, but it changed the landscape of our lives. It changed the potential of our lives. It was a moment, but then there's tons of moments since, right, where ever since you met God for the first time, that he's gotten close to you. And he keeps getting close. And you find that your Savior has drawn near to you, and then you still feel far away. And then he draws near to you again. And that's what I want to talk about this morning. That's the word I feel like the Holy Spirit has been speaking to me this Christmas, is that as we consider Christmas and the birth of Jesus, that we look and we realize how close he has come to us. And also that we see that as a declaration over our future, that our Savior is always coming near. And when you feel far, it's still true that he's near. And when you feel close, he can still come closer. Think of the words of the angel to Joseph, who was going to be married to Mary, the mother of Jesus. "Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary as your wife, for the child who has been conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit. She will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins." The angel got close to Joseph, close enough that he had to change his mind. He was betrothed to Mary, and when he found out that she was pregnant, he was going to quietly send her away. He was changing his mind, and they wouldn't get married. He was going to send her away. And then the angel got really close, close enough that he changed his mind. And he raised Jesus, who became the Savior, who saved his people from the sin. Think of John the Baptist. The message of John the Baptist before Jesus came into the fullness of his ministry was, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." Repent, turn around, do something different, because heaven is coming really, really close. And Jesus was coming on the scene. And throughout the Gospels, we see these encounters of Jesus coming close to people. And through those encounters, as we read about them, the Holy Spirit comes close to us, right? And I want to look at three of those places this morning and see if we don't find ourselves somewhere in one of these three interactions of Jesus with people. The first one is a passage you guys know well, the Samaritan woman, Jesus' interaction with her. It's recorded in John chapter 4. Jesus is on his way to Galilee with the disciples, and John says he had to go through Samaria. And we all know, because we've read it, we've studied it, we've heard it preached on, that Jews didn't have to go through Samaria. They went around it, right? Because it was the Gentiles there, they were considered unclean and they were outcasts. Jews avoided Samaria at all costs. And yet Jesus had to go there because he could see what the Father was doing. He could hear what the Father was saying. And there was a woman who needed to be encountered by Jesus. And so he's there. He's on a mission to this woman, and you know the story, how he speaks with her, and she's shocked, and she represents back to him, "How is it that you, a Jewish man, are speaking to me, a Samaritan woman?" They're at a well in the middle of the day. She's not just an outcast because she's a Samaritan. Even within her own community, she's an outcast. She's not welcome at the well during the normal, in the evening and the morning when it would be cool. She's there in the middle of the day because she's not welcome among her own people. And yet here is this man speaking with her, and Jesus, we see that he engages her until he has her full attention, and he gives her what we would nowadays call it a word of knowledge. He says to her, go and call your husband. And she says, well, I don't have a husband. And then he reads her mail. He says, well, yeah, that's true. It's right that you would say that, because the man you're with now is not your husband. In fact, you've had four husbands before him. And that was unknowable information. How did this Jewish man that's traveling through and happens to be at the well to get a drink of water, how is it that he knows this about her? And so she's like, oh, I see that you're a prophet. And she moves on to talk about other religious things. And so that word of knowledge that Jesus gave got them onto a spiritual conversation. And in that, we see that that this woman knows about the prophecies of Jesus. She believes that the Savior is coming. And they get into this conversation about where's the right place to worship. Look what it says in John chapter 4, verse 25. The woman said to him, to Jesus, I know that Messiah is coming, he who is called Christ. And when that one comes, he will declare all things to us. This woman knew the prophecies of Jesus. She just didn't know her time. She believed that there was one coming and it would settle. They're having this discussion, and her contribution to the discussion is, we can't settle this right now, you and me. But there's one who's coming, and it will all become clear. She knows, she believes, she just doesn't know it's time. And Jesus says to her, I who speak to you am he. Jesus was really close. He was closer than he's supposed to be to a Samaritan woman. And then she offers her faith and her understanding, and he comes really close. In fact, in that moment, he came closer to her than he had come to anyone, because he revealed himself as the Christ, as the Savior. It's significant because she interrupts his plan. He was going through, and the narrative goes on to say that he ended up staying in her city for 2 days. And the townspeople that, you know, she gets kind of transformed. Instead of being an outcast and hidden, she goes running back into her city, and she talks to the people that, you know, shunned her about this man who told her everything. And is he the Christ? We see in verses 41 and 42, it says, many more believed because of his word. And they were saying to the woman, it is no longer because of what you said that we believe, for we have heard for ourselves and know that this one is indeed the Savior of the world. They knew the prophecies of Jesus. They had understanding. And then it got really close, and they said, we know this is the one, this is the man. Another time, let's look in Luke chapter 19 about Zacchaeus. Now, Zacchaeus gets a bad rap in teaching of scripture, as far as I'm concerned. He's known for being short, right? It says small in stature in my Bible. But if you look at the narrative, it says that Zacchaeus knew that Jesus was coming by that way, and there was a big crowd, and that he was unable to see. Zacchaeus was trying to see Jesus, to see who Jesus was, and was unable to because of the crowd, for he was small in stature. So it says he's small in stature or short, but isn't it a fairly common experience to not be able to see through a crowd? I'm pretty short. It doesn't take a lot of tall people, but even tall people, unless you're like, you know, 6'5" or something, there doesn't take much of many people in front of you that you can't see over them. I don't think that Zacchaeus's problem here was that uncommon. I don't think he was unnaturally short. Maybe he was. The point is, I think what stands out to me about Zacchaeus isn't that this is an out, you know, like, how could he not see through the crowd, but what he does. What have you done when you can't see something and there's a crowd of people? Are you that desperate? Zacchaeus is desperate for a glimpse of Jesus. He knows he's coming, and he can't see through the crowd. So he runs ahead. He gets ahead of the crowd, climbs a tree, and he gets up so that he knows, he's anticipating, when Jesus gets to this point, I'm already there. I'm positioned. I can't miss him. He positions himself so that no matter what, he will see him. I love that. I think Zacchaeus should be known for his zeal, for his passion, his response to being small in stature. He was desperate to see Jesus. Verse 5 says, as Jesus draws, or shows Jesus drawing near, it says, when Jesus came to the place, like that place on the road or the tree, when Jesus came to the place, he looked up and said to him, Zacchaeus, hurry and come down, for today I must stay at your house. I don't know, did Jesus, had he already met Zacchaeus? Is that how he knew his name? Was that a word of knowledge? Was that divine knowledge? Had he seen him? Had Jesus seen through the crowd and seen Zacchaeus running and getting up there? Or was it just in that moment he's walking and he said, I hear the Father saying something. Zacchaeus, come down. I need to go to your house today. Regardless of how you read it, Jesus saw Zacchaeus and he called him out by name. So Zac comes down from the tree. They greet each other, it says, and they start walking. We're assuming to Zacchaeus' house, right? Because of what Jesus said. And it says that the people around began grumbling about their shock and their offense that Jesus would keep company with a sinner. Zacchaeus is a tax collector. He's Jewish, but he works for the Roman government, collecting taxes from his people. Extortion is a way of life at that time. That's how the tax collectors made their money. So he's not favored. And it would be sinful, right? To collect more than what is required. And so the people are grumbling, and Luke records what Zacchaeus says as they're walking. Look in verse 8. Zacchaeus stopped and said to the Lord, behold, Lord, half of my possessions I will give to the poor. And if I have defrauded anyone of anything, I will give back four times as much. Jesus hadn't said anything to Zacchaeus. The crowds are grumbling, and maybe it's in response to them. But don't you think something happened inside of Zacchaeus? Maybe it was because of what the crowds were saying. But there was something in the midst of just being near Jesus that did something in him. And this is a picture of repentance. Repentance means to change direction, right? Zacchaeus, he's on the way to his house with Jesus, but he turns around in his spirit and he says, I'm going to live differently. I'm going to give to the poor. I'm not going to take more than what's mine. And in the places where I have, I'm making it up. I'm going to do things differently. It goes on. Jesus says to him, today salvation has come to this house because he too is a son of Abraham. For the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost. Jesus makes a declaration of Zacchaeus' identity. He says, he's a son of Abraham. What do you think that was like for the crowds that are just grumbling about this tax collector, this employee of the Roman government? He says, he's a son of Abraham. Abraham was the one who established the covenant of circumcision with God and with the people, right? Jesus is saying, this man, this tax collector, this one who has defrauded you is a son of the covenant, my covenant. He's a son of promise. Abraham had the promise of Isaac. Zacchaeus is a son of covenant. He's a son of promise. And today salvation has come to his house. So he's making a declaration about Zacchaeus' identity, but he's also making a statement about his identity. Today's salvation, he's saying, me, I'm the savior of the world. Salvation has come to this man's house right now, me here. Why? For the Son of Man has come to seek and save that which was lost. Zacchaeus was lost. Now he's found because Jesus was seeking him. Just as much as Zacchaeus was seeking Jesus, running ahead, climbing the tree, getting into the perfect position. Zacchaeus was seeking Jesus, but Jesus was seeking Zacchaeus. The third one, the disciples on the road to Emmaus. This is in Luke 24, after Jesus's death and crucifixion. He's been buried. Jesus has been resurrected. The women have gone to the tomb and they've seen the angel. They haven't seen Jesus at this point, and these disciples have heard about this, that the tomb was empty and that they saw an angel, but these disciples are walking away. Luke 24, verse 13. Behold, two of them were going that very day to a village named Emmaus, which was about 7 miles from Jerusalem. And they were talking with each other about all these things which have taken place. While they were talking and discussing, Jesus himself approached and began traveling with them, but their eyes were prevented from recognizing him. And he said to them, "What are these words that you are exchanging with one another as you are walking?" And so they're on their way, and they're talking about what they've heard from the women. And Jesus comes up and he says, What are you talking about? And they don't recognize. It says their eyes were prevented from recognizing him. So that sounds like it was a supernatural thing. And their response is like, "Who are you? How have you not heard about all this stuff that's been going on? And are you the only one visiting Jerusalem that's unaware of these things that have been happening during these days?" And Jesus says, "What things?" And so they tell him. They talk about Jesus, the Nazarene, who was this mighty prophet, but he was demonstrating the power of God, not just the work of God, the words of God. And they go on to tell Jesus, who they don't recognize, about how Jesus was sentenced to death. He was crucified. They talk about their hopes. They were hoping that he was the Messiah, the one that was prophesied of, the Savior of the world, that they were hoping that he was going to redeem Israel. But he died. And then they tell Jesus that these women came and they amazed us. They said these things, that they went to the tomb and they didn't find the body, and they had this vision of angels, but it says, "We have not seen him." And they're walking away. Verse 25, and he, Jesus, says to them, "O foolish men and slow of heart to believe in all that the prophets have spoken. Was it not necessary for the Christ to suffer these things and to enter into his glory?" Then, beginning with Moses and with all the prophets, he explained to them the things concerning himself in all the scriptures. I wish I could have been there for that. They've told Jesus, they don't recognize him, but they've told him the facts about the last 3 days and before that, about their time with him and their hopes and their expectations and now their disappointment. They've told him about that. And then they have this man walk with them and, starting in Moses, explain all the prophecies of Jesus to them. I'm going to ask for a replay of that when I'm in heaven. I want to hear that. Isn't that amazing? They don't recognize him, but they get this a review. Jesus walks them through the scriptures. And then let's pick it up again in verse 28. And when they approached the village where they were going, he, Jesus, acted as though he were going on farther, but they urged him, saying, "Stay with us, for it is getting toward evening, and the day is now nearly over." So he went in to stay with them. When he had reclined at the table with them, he took the bread and blessed it, and breaking it, he began giving it to them. Then their eyes were opened, and they recognized him, and he vanished from their sight. Their eyes had been closed, and then he allowed them to be opened. And as soon as they were opened, he left. Isn't that interesting? Jesus chose to come really close to these disciples as they were walking away from Jerusalem. And he walked with them, and he talked with them, and he explained all of the prophecies of Jesus to them. And then he allowed them to realize it was him. And then he was gone. Our Savior draws near. So the Samaritan woman, she was an outcast. She had faith, but she didn't understand her times. She was thinking of Jesus as something in the distance, in the far future, something not for right now. It was coming at a later time. But Jesus went out of his way to encounter her. He overlooked the obstacles and the impropriety in interacting with her. And he engaged her until he had her full attention, until he had her heart. And then he revealed himself to her. Zacchaeus was hungry. He was determined to see Jesus, but he was disqualified in the eyes of others. And perhaps there was sin in his life that he might have disqualified himself as well. But Jesus saw him, and he picked him out specifically from the crowd, no matter where he was, and he responded to his hunger. The holiness of Jesus brought about transformation in Zacchaeus, and he repents and he vows to change his life, and Jesus establishes him in front of his community as a son of promise, a son of covenant. The disciples on the road, they'd lost their hope. They didn't believe that Jesus was resurrected. They weren't looking for him. They were walking away. And Jesus pursued them, away from where he had revealed himself. He walked after them, and he patiently, again, explained to them that which they had already heard and they had already experienced it. These were disciples that had healed, that had multiplied food. They had sat with Jesus. They had a personal audience with him for years, right? And he patiently explained it all again to them. He revealed himself until their eyes were opened and they really, really saw him for who he was. Do you see yourself in there anywhere? Are you ever lacking understanding? Are you ever not quite sure of your times, your circumstances? Do you ever feel disqualified or unworthy of God's attention? Are you ever hungry for a touch from God, but you feel like you're too far away? Like there's too many people, too many obstacles, too many circumstances between you and where you think he's going to be? And you just can't get through. You just can't see a straight line to where he is. Do you ever feel too short? Do you wonder if your choices or your lack of faith have distanced you from God? Zacchaeus knew whatever it was that he had been doing, but he still was pursuing Jesus. Do you ever let your choices, what you feel about that, keep you from even pursuing him? Or think about the disciples on the road to Emmaus. Are there places where you're disappointed, where you've lost your hope? Are there places in your life where you don't have any faith left? Are you walking away from the last place that you felt fully alive? I wonder what they were walking to. What was in Emmaus that they were going to? I know what they were walking away from. But what were they walking to? There's times in my life where I walk away because I think it's over. Could it be that Jesus is right next to you, but you're just unaware? That's what I feel like Jesus is saying to me. How far do you think I am from you, Lisa? What if I'm right here and you just don't know it? You just don't feel it. The truth is that our Savior is near. This morning, are you experiencing it? Do you feel him being near? I think the most important question is, do you believe it? We're called to have faith. Faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Sometimes we don't feel it. Sometimes we don't experience it. But if we have faith, we have something. We have the substance of what is true. And so instead of standing in what we feel and evaluating our beliefs, we repent and we stand in what we believe and we evaluate our feelings. Because it's a walk of faith, right? We don't just believe that God is with us when we see him, when we feel him. Jesus was with the disciples on the road to Emmaus even before their eyes were opened. They were prevented from seeing him, but was he with them? Was he speaking truth to them? And as soon as their eyes were opened and they realized it was him, he was gone. What did they have left? They had faith that they experienced what they experienced. And later they would go back to that and they would go back to that again and again and draw on it, draw strength from it. I think in this season, if there's places in your life where you're not feeling that your Savior is near, where you're not experiencing it, I would encourage you to remind yourself of what you believe. If you believe in Jesus, if you have that assurance in your heart that he's near, remind yourself of the truth from Scripture. I would suggest that you pitch your tent in the first two chapters of Ephesians this holiday season, because it's so full of identity. It's so full of the truth of what we believe is true about the Savior who draws near to us. Read those chapters, write, journal about them, look in them for declarations and truths and speak them over yourself. Look for evidence of that truth in your life. Here's some that I chose out. That Jesus chose you from before the foundations of the world. He chose you as a son, as a daughter, to be adopted. Paul says in Ephesians that we're saved through Christ and we're sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. It's been sealed. It can't be reopened or redone. It's happened. We're made alive in Christ by God's great love for us. We're seated with him in heavenly places. And sometimes we don't feel like it, but that doesn't mean it's not true. Unless you allow yourself to believe it's not true because you don't feel it. And we really want to feel and experience God with us. But sometimes we have to pursue that by focusing on what we believe to be true and believing that it's true even when we don't see it. That's what faith is, right? Believe what you believe and doubt your doubts. Don't doubt what you believe. Don't stand in your lack of feeling and question your beliefs because of your doubts. When you doubt, when you don't feel the truth that you read, stand on what you believe and speak to your doubts. Speak to your feelings and say, here's what's true right here. I'm a son of promise. I've been adopted into the bloodline of Jesus. I might not feel it, but I'm seated in heavenly places. The Savior has drawn near to you, and then he draws you near himself. Ephesians 2:13 says, but now in Christ Jesus, You who were formerly far off have been brought near by the blood of Jesus. It's like that picture with Zacchaeus. We pursue Jesus and he pursues us. We're drawing near to him by focusing on what we believe, and he is pulling us close to him. If you feel far off, let yourself be prayed for by the Apostle Paul. Think about Paul. He was blinded so that he could see Jesus. Because he knew about God. He knew a lot about God. He was really righteous. He had a really, you know, he had a big soapbox to stand on. And he stood on that righteousness and on all that he knew of God. And he persecuted the people who believed in Jesus because he had too much understanding. You know, he was relying too much on all that he knew, and God encountered him and he had to make him blind to get his attention. And then he opened his eyes up again and he saw the truth. He saw Jesus for who he was. And I just want to read verses 18 to 23 over you right now as a prayer. This is Paul. Think of his experience. And this is what he prayed for the Christians in Ephesus. And I would suggest that he prays it over you. You can believe that. You can engage your faith and say, I'm going to receive this prayer over me. And that all that's true for them when he wrote the letter, it's still true for you today. Here's his prayer. I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened so that you will know what is the hope of his calling, what are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, and what is the surpassing greatness of his power toward us who believe. These are in accordance with the working of the strength of his might, which he brought about in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in heavenly places, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the age to come. He put all things in subjection under his feet and gave him as head over all things to the church, which is the body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. In that prayer of Paul's, he makes provision for now. Right? Not only he says that Jesus is seated in heavenly places with power and authority and dominion over every name that is named, not only now when he's writing this letter to the church in Ephesus, but also in the age to come. That's now. Anything that rises up against God is covered here in this prayer. Sometimes we know that heaven, that Jesus came close to us. But we think about it when we were saved. Heaven came close when you were saved. When you first learned about Jesus. I learned about Jesus from my grandma. And she was an amazing woman. She taught me about Jesus. There was a lot of not such great theology in my church growing up. And so by the time I was an adult, I was running from God. I knew a lot about God, and heaven had come close. I'd experienced Jesus. I knew that he loved me, but I had all this other stuff too, and life. And so I was like the disciples. I was walking away from feeling alive, trying to figure out a better way. And Jesus came close again. I met Jesus as someone who loves me in college, not just this like cosmic policeman keeping track of what you did good and what you did bad and what awful things happened to you, what awful things you did. Jesus came close, and then he's come close hundreds, countless of times between then and now. How is it that you can feel so close to God and then encounter him again? I think it's like the disciples on the road to Emmaus? Do you have a level of understanding about God, and then all of a sudden your eyes get opened again and you realized, I know I heard that before, I believed it before, I taught it before, and now I really know it. I know it so much, it's like it's a brand new truth to me. I wanted to share a testimony like that of mine that's recent. This is a picture of my grandma on the left. That was a number of years ago. And then the picture on the right, that's my dad and my grandma. It's his mom and me. And that was at her 99th birthday, the November of 2018. She would have been 100 just a couple days before Thanksgiving this year. And she died in September of this year. And it was in September. I don't remember when, but mid-September, I got a call from my dad. My grandma, she was blind. She lived on her own completely, like in her own little apartment, till she was 97. And she was going blind, so we had to move her out of her own place. But other than high blood pressure and going blind, she was really in great health. And she started having problems with her lungs. Her lungs were giving up. And so in mid-September, this past September, my dad called. My grandma had been in the hospital, and it seemed like it was suddenly quite worse. And I was like, should I come up? And he's like, oh, no, this happened before. They're just going to pump out her lungs, and she'll be fine. She's on oxygen and stuff. But it was like, it wasn't that different. And Phil and I just felt like, gosh, is this the time? Do I need to go? And it was midweek. We've got four kids. They are at three different schools. They start school at three different times and end at four different times. Life is crazy, And it was like, our week was packed. And Phil was saying, if you want to go, if you need to go, you can go, tomorrow morning, we'll just figure it out. And it was like, I don't know. And I didn't have a sense if I should go or not. And I kind of said it as a prayer, as a declaration. I said, I don't know. I can't decide tonight, but I think I'll know in the morning when I wake up if I should go. And Phil is nice enough that he's flexible enough to do that. Okay, we'll figure it out in the morning, right before it happens. And that night I had a dream. And I won't go into the dream, but it was clear to me that God was telling me that my grandmother's days on earth were numbered. And it was shorter than what the forecast was. And that I needed to go, and that there was going to be an encounter for me with her. And so it was just this knowing. And so we worked out our details, and I went up there. And so she was still very alert. She's on oxygen, like a big mask. But at one point in the hospital, we were talking, and my dad was sitting on one side of my grandma on side of her hospital bed. I was sitting on the other side, and she just put her hand on my dad's face, and she said, I love you. You're my son, and I'm your mom, and I love you. I love you so much. And my dad makes a joke about his beard. Oh, yeah, because she's, like, touching his face like this. And she says something about, and she says, shh. She's got the big oxygen mask on. Shh. And I joke at my dad. I'm like, oh, she's still your mama. Like, you're getting in trouble. And so she just goes on. She says the same thing all over again. You're my son. I'm your mom, and I love you. And my dad says something about, yeah, I know, mama, I love you too. And she says, shh, Edward. And then she just goes on. She says it all again. And my dad's looking at me, and then my grandma says, you could live longer than I've lived, and you would never understand how much I love you. My dad's 75 years old. She's been his mom for 75 years. And she just starts saying, you're mine, my son. I got to have you as my son. And I just want to see you. I just need to see you. She's blind, but she's saying that. And my dad, he looks, she's in between us, and he talks to her, but he's looking right at me. He looks across, and she said that, you could live as long as me, and you'll never know. And he's looking at me, and he says, oh, I have a pretty good idea, mama, because there's this little girl sitting over there. And so he's hearing her words, and he's saying, I know. And my grandma, under oxygen mask, she says, Edward, shut your mouth. And he did. And she started over, and she said, you could live as long as I've been alive, and you would not understand how much I love you. And I think he got, the Edward shut your mouth part really got him. And by then I wasn't, jiving with him anymore either. We're just sitting there, and the weight of the presence of God in the room, it wasn't about my dad. She was speaking identity but him, but she was speaking her truth. She wasn't saying, what have you done with that love? How much do you love your daughter? She was saying, you just shush your mouth and listen to me say what I need to say while I can still say it. I love you. I got to be your mom. You're my son. And in that it was happening. It was very, you know, I got to be there. I got to see it. It wasn't even about me. You know, it was my mom or my grandma and my dad. But in that moment, I was just aware. So I said it as a quiet prayer out loud. I said, heaven is so close. Because I was just aware it's not about what we do with it. Like, just sit there. Shut your mouth, you know. My dad was trying to joke it off, and it's uncomfortable. She sat there for 15 minutes, touching his face, just saying the same things over and over again, that she loves him. He's her son. She's her mom. She loves him. She loves him. And I had this experience of how close heaven is. I thought I knew. And all of a sudden I knew in a way it made it all look so pale in that moment. Because I felt like Jesus was cupping my face in his hands, and he was saying, it's not so much about what you do. Just listen to me. And sometimes we get caught up in what we do with what we receive from God. I love to teach his word. I love to love people. I love to hear God for people, but do you know what I love even more? I love to hear God for me. Because that's air. That's what you breathe. Faith comes from hearing, and hearing from the word of Christ. We have to hear what he says to us. We have to have that FaceTime where he holds, where he gets really close to us. I'm going to show you another picture. That's just a dad and a son. Look how close. Look how he's looking at him. I met that dad once. He's a friend of a good friend of mine. And my friend sent me that picture once when I was discouraged. And he said, here's a picture from the family photo album. And this is your posture. And this is Jesus's posture toward you. You know how close God gets to you? He gets so close that you can't even see that he's smiling. He is. He's smiling at you. Look at this dad smile at his son. But he has his forehead. Their foreheads are touching. They're so close. The little boy probably can't even see his dad's smile. But you know you can tell when eyes are smiling, can't you? That's how close God gets to us. And sometimes we feel it. And sometimes we don't. But the truth is, he's always smiling at you. His eyes are always on you. And it doesn't matter how many things are, how many obstacles it feels like are in between you and him. Or, you know, I the story of Zacchaeus, I want to bend that in a little different direction and say, this is how sometimes I experience it. I want to see Jesus. I want to experience him. I know what I believe, but I'm surrounded by, you know, in Zacchaeus' story, it's all this, you know, these tall people, right? But sometimes for me, it's just the demands. It's four kids. It's a busy schedule. It's being a wife, being a mom, being a daughter, being a pastor. There's so much demanded, and it can feel like, how do I get through this demand to having an encounter with Jesus? And sometimes it feels like you have to do what Zacchaeus did. You have to run ahead. You have to get past all those obstacles and get somewhere separate of all of that so that you can encounter Jesus. And I think there's a place for that, to put yourself in a posture for an encounter, to do this, to get really close to Jesus. But I also just want to say, can't he do that in the midst of the crowd? There's a time to run ahead and climb the tree, but there's also the belief that says Jesus can see me through all those demands, through all those tall people, And he can call me out by name because he knows me and he sees me and he wants to get close to me. And my faith can draw that out. I don't have to get away from all the demands on my life in order to encounter Jesus. I can say right here in the midst of this crowd, like the woman who just touched the hem of Jesus's garment, right here in the midst of this crowd, I just need a piece of you. Will you hold my face and tell me that you love me? I think he's always doing it. I just think sometimes we're not aware. Open my eyes to see how close you are to me. That's the prayer I want to leave us with this morning, is that we would ask God to open our eyes, like Paul, like the disciples on the road to Emmaus, like Paul is praying for the church of Ephesus, that the eyes of your heart would be enlightened so that you would see just how close he is to you. I'm going to end with a song. The words will be up here. But just kind of, it captures this, the feel of this message this morning. And so I'm going to pray for us and then end with the song. So Jesus, I pray for your people. I pray for our family of believers here at Grace Fellowship. And I ask that you would, as much as you've encountered us, that you would encounter us again. I pray for us this Christmas season that you would come really close to us. And you would put your hands on our face and we would feel your breath. We would feel what it feels like to be smiled on by you, to be looked at. We would become increasingly comfortable under your gaze. Thank you that you're the one who draws near. You're not content to be far away. You come really close to us again and again and again. Would you open the eyes of our heart that we would see just how close you are to us? Thank you that our faith cannot be stolen from us, that it's been sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. Yeah. Let's pray for your blessing on us. In Jesus' name, amen.